This is, by the way, number 47, entitled "Which Mind?" Today is October 3rd, 2021. And so I'm going to do a recap. So last week we didn't have a lesson. I would had some problems, physical problems that were temporary, and everything's fine there. We did talk a little bit about 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, and it was in those locations, since our subject matter is the mind. And the question is, which mind? We happen to be looking at two passages of Scripture that deal with the blind mind, blindness. And one of the passages of Scripture that we're interested in there, and we're going to expand that this morning, is first I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 34. This is kind of necessary to understand what goes on in Corinthians. What goes through my mind is, if I was a Gentile living at the time of Paul, some of the things I read are something that a person would have to know quite a bit about Jewish history and what the scriptures say and so forth. And so it appears to me that Paul kind of divides it up a little bit, and when we get to the book of Corinthians, the two books of Corinthians, and he makes it clear to some degree when that he's speaking of something that deals primarily with Jews, or rather also when he speaks of something concerning Gentiles. If we look at Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 29 through the end of the chapter, we will see a great help to understanding what we're talking about over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So, verse 29, "And it came to pass," this is Exodus 34, "and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them." Wist not, there's the old English, which means he didn't realize that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And I'm going to pause here for a second because I didn't turn on my little timer here. And give me a moment, please. Sorry to break it up here. Okay, just bear with me a few more seconds here. Okay, so I've got a timer going here. I'm sorry, verse 29, let me read again, 29. "It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking, until he was finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him." So that gives us an idea of what was going on here. There was a great glory, whether it was Shekinah glory or whatever. The scriptures doesn't get into much detail on that. But we'll read more about the glory over in Corinthians. I'll mention these. I'll read a couple of notes from the margin here. "He took the veil off, and when Israel turns
Thus to Jehovah he will take the veil from their heart, as Moses did from his face, 2 Corinthians 3:16. We now are not as Moses, in parenthesis. And that's in verse 13 over in 2 Corinthians. We'll read that in a moment. And then in verse 35, his note is, again, so 2 Corinthians 3:13 Greek equals kept putting a veil on his face. They could not see the end of the law, which is Christ. And so that's the key to 2 Corinthians understanding that. And if you were a Gentile reading those words, they may be difficult to understand because they would not know the law and all the history of what they're talking about here. I suspect that many Gentiles who came to Christ did over time learn about a lot of things concerning the Old Testament. That was what right division would have been for them, and that was to understand the Old Testament scriptures. So let's turn over to 2 Corinthians, and I'll do this quickly. And I did take a little handout, but I didn't send it to you. And that was something that I got from one of Stuart Allen's books. And he splits this up into two categories. That is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And I'll read these from that, and that'll, I think, help us, it'll suffice for us understanding 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6 reads, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth." So this is divided into two columns. The first column is the Old Covenant, and the second column is the New Covenant. So here we read about the Old Covenant, the letter that killeth. And the New Covenant, we read, the Spirit that quickeneth. And Paul is going to, it appears like he takes great measures to make those people understand these words, because he says it so many times, so many different ways. We read the ministration of death. The Old Covenant is called the ministration of death. These are some pretty heavy titles for what they're calling these very things that were very dear to the heart of these people. And then we also read in 3:7 and 8, the differences in the New Covenant is the ministration of the Spirit. So let me read those verses. "But if the manifestation of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" So here he's comparing once again. This is in 7 and 8, 3, 7 and 8. And he speaks and calls one the ministration of death and the other the ministration of the Spirit. New Covenant versus the Old Covenant. Then in verse 9 we read, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." Once again, putting one up against the other. So we have the ministration, he calls it the ministration of condemnation, and he calls the New Covenant the ministration of righteousness, and how true that is. It may be difficult for you to grasp the things you're saying as I read them, but if you do take these down personally and look at them, you'll see what he's doing. And he's using the word glory. He even calls to the fact that there was glory that was associated with the Old Covenant. He says it's fading away. It's being done away with at the end of chapter 7. Verse 11. "For if that which is done away was glorious," is being done away. So at the time that this was written, it was still in existence, but it was being done away because there were those who were accepting the New Covenant. And the New Covenant was beginning to take growth here, so to speak. But it never occurred. The things that concern the New Covenant have not are not in existence as we speak. There are things that are related to it, which certainly has to do with the spirit and so forth that he's talking about here. So verse 11, we read, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more than that which remaineth is glorious." Glorious. So it's one against the other. One is more glorious than the other. Verse 13, "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished," or that is to say, which is being done away, "but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the old covenant." So I'm not going to continue this. We looked at these things last week, but here is one of the minds that we're interested in. It says, "Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the old covenant, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." So there's blindness that is associated with the nation of Israel. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And if we read a little bit further, in chapter 4, let me just jump down right to the verse. Verse 4, let's start at verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So here is the God of this world, or this age, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So what we're going to do today, and possibly as well as next week, is to deal with that very thought, that there's blindness, number one, that had to do with Israel, and they had a veil over them that was preventing them from coming to know Christ. And then also we have this idea of the idea that the mind has actually been blinded by the devil himself. And so we want to carry that through, and I think it might take a couple of weeks here. So what I'm going to do is focus some time on this term blindness as is related to the nation of Israel. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 13. And we will read some verses here, beginning with verse 1. This will give us an idea of what the context is. "Now there were in the church," this is Acts 13:1. "There were in the church that was at Antioch," there's a body of believers, an assembly of believers that was at Antioch, "certain prophets and teachers," and here's who was included there, "Barnabas, Simon," I'll say this, I think I've told this story before, my parents named all of the four of us children out of the Bible, and when we went to the final for myself, when we were going for graduation, they had a rehearsal time, and there were about 600 people in the room that was graduating, and my name happened to be Bagby. Was one of the first ones. So just in the rehearsal, they practice a few people walking through, getting their stuff, and then moving on. And they announced this over the loudspeaker, and there's 600 people in the room, right? And so they say, "Barnabas Bagby." Well, no one had ever heard the name Barnabas Bagby before. They always called me Barney. And, of course, there went out a little thunder of laughing, which was embarrassing to me and possibly hurtful, I don't know. But having said that, okay, that's the past. When I often wondered, you remember A Boy Named Sue by Johnny Cash. And if you remember that one, that was kind of what I felt like. But anyway, I'll say this, that in the last month or two, every time for the last couple of years actually, when I introduce myself, I answer Barnabas. And it's amazing how many people I know now that I've met who are Christians because they understand what it is from the Bible. So we have a conversation and so forth. I did that yesterday with a gentleman at the graveside service that we had, and I had a good conversation with him about the Bible. So anyway, I thank the Lord that there was a purpose behind that. So here we have teachers in Barnabas and Simeon, was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene of Cyrene, and several names here, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, this is when we see Paul is going to be separated for his ministry. And fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." And by the way, the word Saul, the name Saul, means desired. So think about that for a little bit as we read on. "For the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus." So far, no action that they've done, preaching and so forth. At least the Bible doesn't tell us that. And verse 5, "Finally, when they were at Salamis," that was part of the island of Cyprus, "they reached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and a little side note here, and they had also John to be their minister, John Mark to be their minister." So here we know that Barnabas's nephew is going to go along, and we'll see that he caused a little trouble there a little bit in the future. But anyway, it is listed at this point. "And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, same name Paul has, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." So somehow he got word that these gentlemen were speaking, and there's some people being converted. And so he sends out and says, "Hey, I want to see you, good God. I want to hear the word myself." Verse 8, "But Elymas," now here's the point of what we're reading here. There is a picture, there is a type and a picture of Israel in this passage of Scripture. We think about this because this is the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And up until this time, most of the attention was given to Jerusalem. And then it grew a little bit out into Samaria and a few places. But what do we find when we look at the hearts of those who are from Israel? Many people rejected this truth. And let's keep this in mind, because we're going to be running into the word blindness here shortly. And this is what it's going to be, the description of these people. And so we read on in verse 8. "But Elymas the sorcerer," for so is his name by interpretation, "withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." Here is Paul and Barnabas teaching and preaching to a Gentile, Sergius Paulus, and here is this Elymas who doesn't like it, who's a Jew, and he's rejecting the truth. This is a picture of what is going on in Israel right then at that particular time. There was much rejection of the word. There were 12 disciples out spreading that word. There were many spiritual gifts that were causing some confusion to people, and many of them were believing as a result of it. And here's the Apostle Paul, now called out and separated to go to the rest of the habitable earth at that time. And we read this about him in verse 9. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul," and the name Paul means little or small. Now put all that together. His original name, Saul, was desired. In the flesh, he represented those that desired him to go and do what he was doing, because it was anti-Christian. It was anti-Christ, and in a sense. And here we see his name is being changed to small or little, and this shows the humiliation that is required for him to do what he's about to do and to teach that. Something we need to do. It has to do with emptying ourselves. And so that's part of this picture. And he said, verse 10, instead of full of all subtlety, let me read the whole passage together again. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil. With what we're reading in Corinthians about the one who blinds, this is what's happening to the nation of Israel at this time. Child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So here we have a type and a picture of what's happening with Israel and what the Lord is doing with them. They are beginning to be blind. Let's turn over to Romans, which was written sometime after this, real quickly, in Romans chapter 11. And I've got some things to cover this morning, so I'm not going to spend too much time here, hopefully. Romans chapter 11, I'm going to read the first 7, 8, 9, 10 verses, and then one other verse we'll stop with. So this kind of gives you an idea of what's going on. Several years later, Paul writes to the Romans, and he gives a lot of good answers because people were wondering, what's going on here? 10 years ago, I was saved. I saw the signs of the Spirit and so on and so forth. And now Paul's going to give an explanation. So beginning in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite and of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye, or know what you know you that not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. You remember what happened to Elijah, and he thought he was the only one left, and he was worried about it, and he crawled up underneath a juniper tree, and he prayed to the Lord about these things. And the Lord gives him an answer. But what's that? The answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, he uses that example, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So many of the people have put the Lord aside, have not believed, and that's what's happening toward the end of Romans. Now things are becoming hard to understand because if there's no one to believe anymore, then something's got to happen. And Paul doesn't know at this time exactly what that is, but he is looking at this same time. He's still looking for the coming of the Lord. And you can read that later in chapter 15 and 16 about he finishes off the things that are being said here. So let's read on a little bit more. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them, lest their eyes be darkened, that they may not see and bow their and bow down to their back always. So more so about this blindness, and you'll see this in the context of light and darkness quite often. Okay, I'm not going to read the rest of this except for one verse. We're going to jump down to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. This is a secret. It's not the mystery, but this is a secret that was revealed during the Acts period. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. So Paul has an interesting, writes this, an interesting letter that he addresses what was happening and what was soon to come to an end. And he talks about the blindness. And so this is associated with what we're talking about in Corinthians. And we're also talking about the blindness as a result of what Satan has to do and the power that he has. And we're going to look at that in a little bit more depth in the next few lessons. What I'm going to do now is take you to, and let's see, we've got maybe 20 minutes here. I'm going to cover some ground, and we're going to look at some prophetic things that had to do with Israel and their blindness. And we're going to look at what happened during the time that the Lord was on earth. So we just looked at a few things that were in the Acts period. We're going to back up a little bit. I'm going to turn you over to Matthew 12, 18 real quick. Matthew 12. And this is what we're interested in. This passage of Scripture, 12:18 through 21, you have a companion Bible. It's staring out there in those bold letters. And let's read this. Behold my servant. Here is God speaking directly to Israel. Behold my servant. This is already Matthew 12, so some time has passed since the Lord began his ministry. He says, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. We're going to read this in the Old Testament in a moment. But did you all know that God has a soul? At least that's what it says here. That's what I'm reading, my soul. This is God, Israel's God, Elohim, making these comments, and he says, in whom my soul, well, we may have a problem here, because if I believe that, then I'm going to have to justify it with all the other places that the soul occurs and do something with it. Just so happens there's a thing called figures of speech, and this one is too long and too hard to pronounce in the Greek, and there's also a pronunciation for one in the Hebrew, and it has to do, it is, in the English you would call it condescension. It's about one who is almighty and powerful condescended, and he's speaking about his son here. I know that now. By reading these verses, I wouldn't know in full what it means. Bringing his son here and manifesting God on this earth as he came down to do it. Behold my servant. So this passage is about something very important. So we read, let me pass on down to verse 22. After this statement was made and put in here by Matthew, this is something important. Behold my servant. The time that the Lord was on earth, this message needs to begin to be given. Behold my servant. Verse 22, after that was read, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. So here was somebody who was not only blind that was going to be healed, but it was one who had a devil that caused the blindness. Does that mean anything to some of the things we've already heard here? That we read over in 2 Corinthians about the fact that the Satan is the one who is responsible for that blindness. So here the Lord is going to do something in front of all these Pharisees in hardened hearts that are going to disbelieve. And he simply says here, in so much that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Oh, I'm sorry. It says, then he brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and simply he healed him. Right in front of all those people, one with those three things, he heals them. Insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. So it is my servant that has that kind of power. At this time in the book of Matthew, in my mind at least, these things are happening for a reason. And right before their eyes, he takes this one who had a devil and his blindness and dumbness was a result of that. He takes care of that issue there. That devil's not going to have any power over this man. And you go through the book of the Gospels and so forth, and that's what you see a lot of, that there are devils. But in this case, these particular things had to do with blindness. And that has to do with the blindness of Israel. Now what I'm going to do is take you back to, real quickly, because we're not going to have time, back to where this verse is quoted in the Old Testament scripture, and that would be Isaiah chapter 42, and the first three or four verses here. But I'm going to read on because there's some more to it. Now, I'm not a super genius and understand the book of Isaiah, every word of it and so forth. But I can see how the Lord took passages of scripture and words and has done specific things with them in a way that we can understand something. It helps us understand beyond the things that are written. So here's what we're going to read, the same passage of scripture which we didn't read. Verse 42, chapter 42, Isaiah, first verse. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, my chosen one. Speaking of the Lord Christ Jesus here. In whom my soul, or I'm going to condescend and bring some truth to your ears here. So it's simply the word that might be issued in the Hebrew and the Greek as the word soul. But it means something different than that. And because it's a figure of speech here. My soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So there's something about this one who's coming. He's going to have some power and strength to deal with Gentiles in a certain way. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And let me just sum up those things that are said there, because it's difficult to break it out and put it all and understand some of those things. But he's not going to do it the way you think we're going to do it. He's not going to go put a big tent up somewhere and make a lot of noise and put on a big show. He's going to do his thing pretty silently and straight from the scripture, and he's going to be gentle about it. And how he treats people, he's going to be gentle and loving about it. And that's what that passage has to do with. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and the spirit and spirit to them that walk here therein, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles. So this passage goes beyond the Jews. And we get the hint here that Israel will become the channel of blessing for some Gentiles. And that's what we have in the book of Romans in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Just mention a few more verses here. Verse 7. to open the blind eyes, to bring it. So this one, this my servant, behold my servant, this particular one is going to come. That particular one, and we read about him in Matthew, had already come. And he was being pestered by those who were supposed to be top believers in Israel. And they were supposed to know the scriptures. And what had happened was, and then now we're going to backtrack a little bit in Matthew. I might just mention that several times here in chapter 42, he mentions the blind ones. So there's a connection between those, I believe, when we read that passage of scripture. But let's go back to Matthew. Let me see how we're doing. I think we might be able to squeeze this in. If you go back in Matthew, so where we just read that one passage in Matthew, that was in chapter 12. Let's back up a little bit and see what exactly happened to make him at that particular point. Because if you read verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, at that time. And if you back up a few verses in chapter 11, and let me see if I've got it written down where it is. Somewhere here it says the exact same thing about the time. And I'm sorry, let me find. We're going to start reading in Matthew 11 in verse 16. So let's see if we run across that. Matthew 11 verse 16. But whereunto I shall liken this generation. So actually you'd have to go back and read the passage before to understand this. But here's how the Lord himself thinks of this generation. It's likened to children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. He's talking about how these people treat, and particularly the leaders of Israel, how they treat the Lord and everything that happens. Think about all the many miracles and so forth, and all they do is dispute every single thing that comes along. They're like little children. It says the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of their children. Then began he to upbraid the cities. So here's his response to them. This is what happened. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And he goes through a list of these cities and so forth. And this tells us that the days are changing. Time is changing. The Lord is ready to move forward in a different manner. We read in verse 25, at that time. So here's another one of our, at that time, something's happening. The Lord is calling these people, calling them out and so forth. And we might just read this little passage quickly. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Lord, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. You'll read several verses with the word blindness in it, or has to do with darkness, that justifies some of the things that he's saying here. And he'll say that, well, we're going to have to read them. I'm sorry. I don't want to start trying to quote something that I'm not going to mess up on. So we'll get there at some point here. He said, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things, here it is, from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. He deliberately closed their eyes and their minds to the truth, because they would never accept it. You'd have to read all this context to see how the Lord was treated. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke up on you, and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's going to share a yoke here. He's going to share the burden. He's not just throwing something heavy on your back and now you've got to work out the details of it. He's saying here that he is going to be with you in all of this. Verse 12, or chapter 12, at that time, something changes again. These little things are happening so that the Lord moves on to the next point of his ministry. And he goes through the corn and he does some miracles here, and he also challenges these people. And everything he does, these people challenge him and say, this is, you know, he's of the devil himself and blah, blah, blah. So there's a long list of things that they do. And this drives us up to this passage at chapter 12 and verse 18. We're going to close in just a moment. Let's just read through this a little bit. Behold my servant, he's pleading with these people. This scripture is quoted to them. Behold my servant, he's here, whom I have chosen. He's elected. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. This is the new message for everybody. If he is here, pay attention. It's not the fact that he had already been there. It's now is he's beginning to close the eyes and so forth for these people. And so in the next verse, as we read, he does one more miracle right in front of them. And that was, he took one whose blindness and dumbness was a result of the devil. And he healed him. And insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. So, you read out the rest of the book of Matthew, and it's like, wow, how could these people miss this? Let's read the next three verses and we'll close. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. I'll stop there. I probably should read on some more. We'll do that maybe perhaps some next week. We'll clean this up a little bit and move on. But anyway, yeah, the next few verses talk about Satan himself and the devils. So all of these were there for a particular moment and a particular thing that happened and allowed him to bring that part of the message. We'll associate that with what we read in Corinthians and a few other verses. I think we've got some verses in our own dispensational letters that tell us very similar things here. So let's stop there and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your powerful word. Thank you for your goodness to us. And we ask that we understand things that you desire us to, so that we can walk and have the strength to walk in the love of Christ and the things that we do have. Thank you for each one here this morning, and we ask that you open our ears and eyes and understanding to your truth and your truth only. These things we take in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.